Good morning. Welcome to Dayton Mennonite Church. We invite you to stand and join us in worship this morning. Song talked about shouting to the Lord, and the next song talks about the Lord who also speaks to us. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our
Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. And if you're a visitor here this morning, we welcome you as well. And I'm glad you're here to worship with you. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Such a beautiful song that the worship team led us in. So thank you for leading us in that time. I want to read from Psalms chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. This morning I would like to invite you to behold the greatness of our God. He is the one who sets the moon and the stars in place, and he gives dignity to mankind. And his glory stretches beyond the heavens. He is worthy of our praise. So let us come and worship the Lord, whose name is majestic in all the earth. This morning's offering. The ushers can come forward. This morning's offering is the Congregational Operating Fund. This is what keeps the lights on and keeps stuff going in the building here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity that we have to gather in your house and worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are majestic in all the earth, that your glory stretches beyond the heavens, and you are worthy of praise. Father, we thank you now for giving us so many resources. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to give from our hearts of understanding that you are the reason for these resources, for all that we have. Father, help us to be a generous people. Pray that you would bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
In your red hymnals, please turn to number 262. Again, number 262 in your red hymnals.
We have Mike bringing us the word. He's going to be teaching us about what we're going to be learning about in VBS this week, swept up with Elijah. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mike. Thank you for his life and for who he is, the man of God that he is. And God, I pray that you would protect his mind, protect his soul, that from any attacks of the enemy. Lord, I pray that as he breaks to us the bread of life, that we would have open ears to hear what he has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Good morning. Swept up with Elijah. It is VBS week. If you're new here, that is not the normal. We don't usually use Disney-looking background photos on a Sunday morning. By way of announcement, before we get started here, I just looked, and we have 73 children, 0 to 4. Oh. Right? In our system. They're not here every Sunday morning, but there's a lot of youngsters here. And we want to acknowledge that that is a hard age to tame. So it can get really loud in here on a Sunday morning. And funny enough, me and Sean at least, Micah might notice it more because his children are a little more grown, but we're just used to it. When we preach, we don't think a whole lot about it, but it can be distracting. So something we've done, and you can use it or not, but we have the service streaming in the basement, and this is not a place for young people to hang out or for overflow or any of that, if you have a child that's loud and you still want to be able to listen to the service and you want to go in the basement, it will be streaming, just the audio, downstairs. Okay? We're trying this out. Try to give an avenue. Don't be afraid to take your child out if it's needed. It's a season. It's a season of life, all right? So by way of announcement, we're trying that out. We'll see how it goes. We'll get your feedback. I'm trying to tackle a huge thing today. Cover the entire life of Elijah in one sermon. 5 nights of Bible school in one 45-minute sermon. 30? We'll do our best. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, again, if you're new here, you can go to the events section. You don't have to go here, but I often put up notes for the sermon, and my whole PowerPoint is basically there today. And I'm just going to read the intro paragraph that you can find on the YouVersion Bible app. You have to go there, allow location to find your phone, and then you select Dayton Mennonite. You can see all the local churches and the PowerPoints or what the notes that they're using. It's a great tool. So what I have written there, Elijah's journey wasn't marked by just by miracles and bold confrontations. It was defined by steadfast commitment to righteousness in a world growing increasingly dark. From standing against idolatry to walking humbly in obedience, his life offers a blueprint for living in alignment with God's will. Even as he is swept away in a divine whirlwind, we see that his departure isn't just a dramatic end, but a spiritual culmination of a life lived rightly before God. Now listen to this. If you just tune that out, listen to this. A life rooted in righteousness prepares the path for godly living and positions us to be lifted by God's presence and purpose. And then there's a question. Are there idols in your life that are keeping you from the righteousness of God? So one of the things as I've studied the life of Elijah that just screams out at me is, how do we look at righteousness in light of who Elijah is and who we ought to be? What does it mean? Because in James, it says, you know, if anyone's sick and they should call the elders of the church, we should pray. And it talks about the prayer of a righteous man in that text. It's like the prayer of a righteous man, like, moves mountains. It's a big deal. And then it says Elijah, and clearly James is using Elijah as an example of a righteous man. He says Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, right? So what do we know about Elijah? One, he was a righteous man. Two, he was a man just like us. I'm encouraged by that right from the get-go. At the end of Elijah's life, something else we know about Elijah, not his life, but his ministry. It was Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who became king, and he fell out of a window, and he was hurting, and he sent two prophets to consult with Baal to see if he was going to die or not. I don't know if you remember this story, but Elijah stops him, says he's going to die. They go back to Ahaziah, and here's where it gets really good. They say, you're going to die. And Ahaziah says, how do you know? They said, a man told us and said he was a prophet. And Ahaziah, who knows Elijah, says, what did he look like? You guys know the answer to this? The two men said he was super hairy. And then they described some of his clothes. And Ahaziah goes, oh, Elijah. And then we read he was a man just like us. Very hairy. That's almost all we know about him, was he was very hairy. And it's funny because Jeanette's setting up decorations here this afternoon. And Sean saw a picture of Elijah. And he goes, hey, finally, there's a man as hairy as me. Because the guy has a ton of hair. And I just thought it was funny how Sean's reaction is, he sees Elijah and says, there's a man just like me, right? Now we're talking about hair. But that's what James wants us to know too. Elijah was a man just like us. That's hard to think about. As we get into the stories of Elijah here, you're going to be like, okay, he is not just like, I'm not just like him. Yet James says we are when it comes to righteousness. You know what that means? Righteousness clearly is not something we obtain ourselves. Like, we don't look inside to become righteous. Yeah? Because Elijah would certainly be somebody who's more righteous than us, not just like us. Right? If you're here today, be anchored in this truth. Righteousness comes from Christ. Righteousness comes from the Father. We look to Him. What we're going over with the life of Elijah in Bible school is obedience, faith, courage, hope, and victory. Those are the themes for every evening. We're looking at Elijah's actions. And I'm proposing to you today, they're all birthed out of a heart that is righteous, but it's God's righteousness. He's zealous for the things of the Lord. We have got to keep moving. This is going to get crazy. All right, by way of background, this is going to be a little bit more historical and storytelling of a service. Am I pushing the wrong one? Can we do the next slide? There we go. Can you? All right. That's hard to read. All right. I wanted to give some of the background of the history of Israel. How did Israel get to where it was when we see Elijah where he's at? So this is like the foundational leaders, right? You got Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, and you got Joshua who takes over for him, and then the Lord raises up judges. See in the red, you got all these judges, deliverers during times of crisis. And this is the way God is choosing to lead his people through judges. But what do the Israelites say? We don't want judges. We want a king. Why? They wanted a king because all the other nations have kings. We want one too. Like, that's their attitude. And so the Lord's like, all right. And then they choose Saul. And he's like, not my kind of king. And then God chooses David, says, this is my kind of king, right? David's son Solomon becomes king. Right after Solomon, everything falls apart. Solomon's son Rehoboam wants to take over, and he basically says, I'm going to make your lives miserable, Israel. And they're like, ah, retreat. So they formed their own kingdom. Israel separates from Judah, right? So now you have a king over Israel, and you have Rehoboam down in Judah, two tribes. So you got Judah and Israel. Ahab comes along as a result of the kings of Israel, and they were almost all wicked. Jeroboam is the first king. He separates from Rehoboam. He's the king of Israel. And one of the first things he did, because you have to worship in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Are you following me? Jeroboam is king of the northern Israel kingdom, but they have to go down into Judah. We're not going down there. We just separated from them. We're essentially at war with them. So he raised up two golden calves and said, behold your gods, Israel. And this is where the path of destruction began. After that, almost every king you begin to hear, and he was as wicked as Jeroboam. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. Followed the ways of Jeroboam. Kept going the way of Jeroboam. And then you get to Ahab. And it's funny because Ahab's father is Omri, and it says he was more wicked than any other king that Israel had seen. And then it gets to Ahab, and it says, he was more wicked than any other king that Israel had seen. There's this trend. It's funny, Omri, Ahab's dad, King Omri, you don't see very much about him. We're in 1 Kings 16, if you want to turn there. We're not going to spend a ton of time reading, because there's so much to read. But Israel's King Omri, we have almost more in ancient antiquity on him than any other king of Israel. And he was a mountain mover. He did a lot of crazy things, but he was more wicked. And when it says that a king was wicked in the Old Testament, it is always talking about what? What comes to, you don't have to answer, but what comes to your mind when you think about what it means for a king to be wicked? It's idolatry, bringing in false gods, okay? So Ahab follows in the same path as wicked as Jeroboam. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, this is 1 Kings 16:29. Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king, Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, right, the first king of Israel, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow and worship to him. Now, do you remember last week we talked about, or last time we were in Matthew, how Jesus healed the woman's daughter that had the evil spirit, and that was in Tyre and Sidon in the land of Phoenicia? You remember that? And we were like, hey, by the way, That's the same place where Elijah went, where the widow and everything. Phoenicia is where Jezebel's from, okay? The king of Phoenicia is Ethbaal. That's her father. He's not just the king, he's a high priest of Baal. So here you have the high priestess, his daughter, Jezebel, Satan worshiper, and she comes and gets married to the king of Israel. Why? Why? There was a good standing relationship between Israel and Phoenicia, or Tyre and Sidon, that territory. And they wanted to make sure it never ended. So they said, let's unite in marriage. And this would be like, imagine the hero of the faith in America. Who would that be? I don't know. Who? Billy Graham. And his wife dies or something. Well, you know, he's still living. And he announces that he's going to marry the high priest of the greatest satanic cult in the country. What, how would the church respond? What, that's you can't even imagine that, right? Here you have the king of the people of God. They say, give us a king. From Saul to Ahab. It's what the people wanted. And he thinks uniting with a Satan worshiper will be a good political idea. She brings in all the false gods. There's Baal and there's Ashtoreth. Child sacrifice begins. She begins to murder all of the prophets of God that existed in Israel. She establishes for herself 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. And within these two gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, there is all kinds of sexual perversion just in what they believed about how the gods existed. And so sexual perversion, the spilling of blood, cult prostitution, and the killing of babies became what Israel began to practice. And you know how people talk about spirit of Jezebel? You might see it in a woman or a man. You'd be like, man, whatever spirit I'm seeing, that's like spirit of Jezebel right there. I don't know if you've ever thought, like, I hate it when people say that, or if you're like, oh yeah, there's something behind that. Well, I think there legitimately was a spirit. Like, this was a spirit-controlled thing, a demonic spirit, right, that came from Phoenicia with Jezebel into Israel. And the king opened the door and said, bring it on in. And out of that came the murdering of babies in Israel and all kinds of sexual perversion. So when you look in America even today, and you see what's wrong, and you begin to see the murder of children and sexual perversion as the theme of the day, you kind of begin to wonder, I wonder what spirit is controlling that. At the end, really, right? So that gives you a little history. Elijah is kind of now one of the first, he's not the first prophet, but in an age of prophets. The people wanted kings, so God said, all right, here's your king, but I'm going to have to raise up prophets to call you back to me, because kings are bad. Essentially, they're all going to go astray. There were some really good kings in Judah, but almost all the kings of Israel, horrible. Turned to false gods. Elijah comes on the scene. Zealous that God be glorified. Righteousness, not just being a way that he behaves, but an attitude of his heart towards the Father. And he sees Israel bowing to false gods being elevated, and the one true God being stepped on. Can't handle it. So he comes on the scene, and we're going to try to quickly go through all of these stories. All right. On your mark, get set, go. So the first thing he does is he comes to Ahab and he predicts a drought. He says, some people actually, Jewish tradition says God didn't even tell him to do this. He's just so frustrated. He just comes in and he's like, I'm declaring there's going to be, when you disobey the Lord and bring in false gods, you will not prosper and there will be no rain. Now it says in James that he prayed fervently that there would be no rain. I can't speak to this with any authority, but I'm just telling you some of the theories that are out there. Whatever the case, he leaves and the rain stops. There's no more rain, there's no more dew, famine. It gets really bad for 3 years, he tells us to Ahab. And Elijah, granted, is not just angry, he is hoping for repentance. Remember this, right? His heart is righteous before God. He wants his people to come back to Yahweh. So he goes down, next. He goes from there and he's fed by ravens. Remember that story? the scavengers, the ravens. They probably go steal someone else's food and bring it to Elijah. Probably a pretty humbling thing for him. And then he's drinking water from the wadi there. He's being refreshed by the Lord. But he must be there for a while because it dries up because of the drought and he has to move on. The Lord sends him to a widow, right? He says, I've prepared your way. Go to this widow up there in Phoenicia, Jezebel's territory. So this is the furthest north he goes in his travels. And he goes up north to Phoenicia, and there's a widow. She's almost out of flour, she's almost out of oil, and he says, tell you what, feed me, give me the last of what you have, and you will not run out until the drought is over. And boom, she gives the last of what she has, and that flour is never empty, and that oil is never empty, she has food. But then her son dies, and she's like, why would you save my life, me and my son, just so that my son can die? And Elijah goes up, and says he sprawls out over the child, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord revives the boy. And the boy gets up and is okay. And then it says that the Lord sends him back to Ahab. Okay, so the Lord sends him back to Ahab. Why? It's time for a challenge. Now, we've just quickly gone over some stories, but do you realize what's already happened? He's being fed by animals. He's raised up someone from the dead, and he's controlling the weather. Now, like, if you've done one of those things, you'd probably be like, you better repent. You know what I can do to you? Like, right? You would get some kind of an attitude. Right? This is how the Lord works. So he's like, it's time for a challenge. And the Lord takes him back to Ahab. And Elijah says, well, first of all, he meets Obadiah, right? This is funny. Ahab and Obadiah are out looking for grass, so their animals don't die. That's how bad this is. It's getting really bad. Let's go out and search the wadis, see if we can find grass, keep our animals alive. Elijah appears to Obadiah, which is Ahab's servant. Obadiah is a believer, and he's actually been trying to save the prophets of God as Jezebel kills them. And Elijah appears to him and says, tell Ahab, I want to talk to him. And Obadiah freaks out. He's like, he searched every kingdom for you. He is so angry. If I go and say you want to talk to him, and then you disappear, I'm dead. I do not want to do this. And Elijah says, I'm going to meet with him today. Go tell him. And so Obadiah tells him. Elijah meets with him and says, it's contest time. Get your 450 prophets of Baal, your 400 prophets of Asherah. Let's go up to Mount Carmel. We'll build two altars. And there used to be an altar to the Lord up there, but it had been torn down. And this is like, there's a lot of callbacks in all these stories, but it's almost like Elijah's taking him back to the garden, because the Mount Carmel just means like beauty, garden. And there's almost this scene of like going back to the beginning, because Elijah takes them up there. Now imagine this room filled with people, as full as it could go, and imagine the basement full of people, as full as it can go. And up here you have prophets of one false god, and down there are prophets of another false god. That's about how many people we're talking about against Elijah. Standing up there on the mountain. And he says, call on your false god Baal to come down and consume your altar with wood and a bowl that's been chopped up. The one that brings fire down will all acknowledge he's God. And they go up to the mountain. They all agree to the terms. And if the Lord is God, all the 450 prophets of Baal are going to die. And they agree to this. They agree to this. They must be so convinced. My son asked me, so when they pray to false gods, do they hear things and stuff? My answer is, you better believe that those who are involved in Satan worship hear things and receive things, and they believe it's real. They were absolutely convinced Baal is going to show up with fire. This is the type of God he is. He won't forget his people. All right, so Elijah looks at them. Imagine trying to look 850 people right in the eye and says, how long will you waver between your false, perverse gods and the one true God? If Baal is God, follow him. But if the Lord is God, follow him. And the people were silent. Another callback, because Joshua did the same thing. Remember, well, it's not up there anymore, but Joshua, he said the same thing to renewing the covenant of Israel with the Lord. And the people said, we'll never turn away from the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. Not today. Israel's gone. Again, it's like back to Eden, right? Back to the garden. Who will you serve? The Lord's God, follow him. If Baal. And you have to pause right here and just think to yourself, man, what about me? What about you? What's going on in your life? Like false gods. I was trying to figure out how to explain what's the difference between a false god made of wood or stone in the Old Testament and a false god that we serve now today. Because it's like, well, I don't have a picture of an idol in my room, or, you know, oh, I don't worship false gods. And it seems like anything that is going to give you that instant dopamine fix that you run after for satisfaction that is not the Lord. And I would say this, anything, you listening? Anything that has control of you and you don't have control of it, right? Money is made to serve you, but maybe you find yourself serving money. You're under the control of the dollar, right? Your life is defined by how you can make the next dollar, right? It's controlling you. Social media, your phone, period. Can you put your phone down for a whole day? Let's say you're not needed. No one needs you. No communication. The purpose of having a phone is gone. Could you put it down? Or is it controlling you, right? Is that a fair false gods, idols in our lives? And if we were to say today, choose Dayton Mennonite, who you will serve. If money is God, follow it with all your heart. But if the Lord is God, follow him with all your heart. If your phone is God, go after it, right? Wouldn't it be great if, like, the things that were actually idols in our lives, we pursued publicly with all of our hearts, because we would learn our lessons so quickly. But instead, we try to hide them because we know it's wrong. Like, you're on your phone all day, and then you get around somebody, and you're like, I hate this thing. I mean, it can, right? Am I right? And then you go home. I know, because I'm guilty. So what happens? Baal does not show up. Elijah begins mocking them. Well, scream louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's on a trip. He's a god after all. Maybe he's just taking a nap and he can't hear you. You got to wake him up. And it says from 9 until noon, they screamed and nothing happened. So from noon until 3, they started cutting themselves and spilling their blood. And that is an exact parallel of the time frame of Jesus' crucifixion. From 9 to 3. And what happens at 3 o'clock? The presence of God shows up upon the death of Jesus. And at 3 o'clock, Elijah steps up and calls upon the Lord after dousing his altar in water 3 times. And fire comes from heaven, consumes everything, and they kill all the prophets of Baal. And then he says, but he prays to God for rain. They see the little cloud, right, the size of a hand. How exciting. He says, Ahab, you better go home. 15-mile journey, you're going to get stuck in the rain. Ahab takes off in a chariot, and it says that Elijah tucked his mantle into his belt and began to run because the power of the Lord was on him, and he beat Ahab 15 miles back to the palace. And then Ahab tells Jezebel what happened, and Jezebel's not happy. And listen, speaking of idols and people who are, Ahab bows to Jezebel. She has total control over him. He is not a man. He's not willing to stand up and say, this is wicked, this is evil, we're not doing this. He tells her what happened, she gets angry, she tells Elijah through a messenger, you're going to die. If by this time tomorrow you're not like one of those priests, you're a dead man. May it be ever so severe, may the gods be horrible to me if you're not dead by tomorrow, this time. Elijah takes off. And now this is a very interesting part of Elijah's story because he gets incredibly discouraged. It says he sits under a broom tree. I've never seen one. I think it's like skinny and then big and shade, and he sits under a broom tree. And like Jonah, he says, I'm done. I quit. I'm tired of this, Lord. I wish I were dead. I'm no better than any of my fathers. Wow. Interesting. And the Lord brings hope to him, and it's interesting how. But just stopping and observing Elijah's attitude, this is a place where we can really understand, wow, maybe he is kind of like me. Like, he can go out with all this passion. You would think surely the people would repent. It says actually that they, as soon as the fire came down from heaven, they all said, wow, the Lord is God. But then they didn't repent. They didn't turn to God, right? Another example, how often does this happen in the world today? People says, yes, I believe the Lord is God and I believe in Jesus, but they do not repent in their hearts. They do not surrender themselves to his mission and his lordship. That's what happened here. And Elijah thought, here's going to be repentance. They don't repent. Instead, he's running for his life. Okay? Now, an angel of the Lord gives him, he takes a nap. The famous nap, right? Every time you're grouchy or hungry, be like Elijah. Take a nap and eat a snack. He takes a nap and an angel wakes him up, says, you need to eat some food. You need to drink some water. So he eats, drinks, lays back down, takes another nap. Angel wakes him up again and says, you need to eat some more. You're going to need the strength. He eats and drinks again. And it says he got up in the strength of the Lord and went 200 miles on a 40-day journey to Mount Sinai. It says Mount Horeb, same thing. This is where Moses talked to the Lord. 200 miles. Where's 200 miles? Can you imagine 40 days of no food? At least by saying you're going to need, he went on the strength of this food, it is accepted that he went without food. And I don't know about water, but that's the common belief. 40 days, 200 miles to Mount Sinai. When he gets there, the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who cares. Nobody else in all of Judah or Israel cares. This is totally ridiculous. And then the Lord sends like this incredible wind. And it says the presence of the Lord was there and a wind comes. And then a great earthquake shakes everything and then a fire. But the Lord wasn't in any of it. Then the Lord comes in a still, small voice, showing Elijah, your life has been filled with amazing signs, and nobody repents. You think that I'm not sovereign, Elijah. But I am. I can speak, and I can change hearts, and it doesn't have to be through fire from heaven, or a great wind, or an earthquake. I can work in any man's heart. And then he whispers to Elijah, so why are you here? You know what Elijah says? I'm the only one left. No one else cares. Word for word, the same complaints. And the Lord's like, okay, we need to encourage this guy. So he says, get up. Get up, Elijah, and go. There's a man named Jehu. You need to anoint him as the next king of, I forget the country. There's another king I want you to anoint as the next king of Israel. I want you to go anoint Elisha as the next prophet to take your place. Get up and disciple somebody, Elijah. And he gets up, and I'm assuming he has some kind of renewed hope. He also says, there's 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. Their lips have not kissed the idols. Elijah, I hope, was like, all right, I'm a little proud. Okay, I'm a little, all right, Lord. And anyone here who deals with a prophetic gifting, who's like all about declaring in the face of injustice or unrighteousness, you calling back people to the Lord, you definitely know what this feels like. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who cares. And the Lord's like, go make a disciple, and there's thousands you don't know about. Get up, Elijah. Have some renewed hope. Eat a snack, take a nap, whatever's needed. Some people actually, I've heard this theory, I don't think it's true, but it's funny. I mean, it's good. Some people think that the Lord took him up in this chariot of fire because he was just like, this man has so much chutzpah, I can't use him anymore. He's just so out there. Like he's so faithful and so righteous, but I'm just going to bring him up here with me. I don't know if that's what happened in the Lord's mind or not, but I love how the Lord took him to Mount Sinai where he spoke to Moses and revealed this to him. Because later Jesus, transfigured, who shows up? Elijah, Moses. Very cool. Very cool. All right. God speaks in a gentle whisper. Elijah calls Elisha his successor. And we're not going to get into that story, although the Bible school does. The two white lines here are areas that Bible school curriculum does not cover, and is the prophecy against King Ahab and Jezebel. I don't think we need to cover that today. It just says that Elijah prophesies that they're going to die, and Ahab and his whole line is going to die. Like, there's destruction coming on him and his whole family. Ahab repents, by the way, and then the Lord says, okay, I won't destroy your family now. I'll wait till you die, and then I'll destroy your family. Okay, did you hear that? Did you hear that, men of this church? because of the sins of Ahab and the destruction that was coming, and it came after they killed Naboth, his vineyard, and Jezebel's like, oh, my poor husband wants this vineyard, he can't have it, I'm going to kill Naboth so that we can have it. And that's when Elijah's like, you're going to die, and your whole family. And Ahab believed it. And then Ahab gets killed in the most crazy way. I'll let you go read it in 2 Kings, or the end of 1 Kings. Ahab gets killed in a crazy way. It's such a cool story of God's sovereignty and how he works. And then Elijah confronts Ahaziah's messengers, which is what the story I told at the beginning, when they defined him as a hairy man. And then Elijah is taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. All right. Elijah goes to Elisha, anoints him, and takes him on a journey. Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he says, if you see me go up into heaven, again, is this like he just tells God what's going to happen and then holds God like accountable to his, God, you were faithful, it's going to happen. If you see me disappear in a chariot of fire, then you'll get a double portion. If you don't, tough luck, sorry, too bad. And here comes a chariot of fire. Like, how is this happening? I have so many questions. So many questions. But here comes a chariot of fire, and Elijah swept up into the sky, right? So what does it mean for us to be swept up with Elijah? To you Bible school teachers, are we just going to spend the whole week talking about obeying your parent? The first night is obedience. So how do we obey our parents? What does obedience mean? You know, what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have courage? What does it mean to have hope? What about victory? How does victory come? How do we anchor this all back to Jesus? And I think the way is how we started this sermon this morning. We recognize that these actions, we don't focus on obeying better in hopes to become righteous, right? Are you hearing this? Children, adults, we all need it. If you focus on just, I'm going to obey better so God sees me as more righteous. If I obey him better, I'll gain some favor. He'll see me as more righteous. You cannot obtain that kind of righteousness through your obedience. You can't. Elijah had a righteousness and faith in the Lord that defined his actions. His actions came out of that righteousness. I think this needs to be our focus. Yes, we have good questions to ask. Do you have an obedient heart? Do you get up in the morning? Okay, let me ask it this way. How many of you have said to your child after they kind of disobeyed, right? It's like, you never said I couldn't. Or, you know, one of those things? You know what I'm talking about? Like they, it's like you clearly know. And so the question becomes, are you trying to obey me? I'm not trying to disobey you. Like, do you know that game? You know what I'm talking about? And that's the honest question today. Do you wake up in the morning and think, how do I obey the Lord today? How do I get on mission today? Because I think that's Elijah. And I think it came out of a heart of righteousness. It was like obedience was the theme of every day. How do I, and maybe there was times he disobeyed, I'm sure there were, but the theme was obedience that came out of righteousness. But so often I wake up and think, how do I avoid disobedience enough? Right? I just want to avoid disobeying today rather than being a proactive obeyer of the Lord. Courage or faith. Will you trust God even when your eyes can't see what he has in store for you? Courage. Are you willing to be a crazy person? Made fun of when your faith becomes action. Persecuted. Hope. Will you return to the Lord again and again, remembering that eternity is in his hands, not in yours? Victory. Will you finish well? Are you fulfilling God's mission for your life, or have you missed it? Two scriptures I want to end with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a righteousness that comes from him to you. Put your faith in him and you can have it. Surrender your life to him and it's yours. And this is a passage about worry and anxiety. It's like, stop worrying about all the stuff you think you need and put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will take care of itself. And then we have Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. Maybe you feel today like the Lord doesn't listen, the Lord doesn't care. Now, I don't know all the details of your life. I don't know all the ways that the Lord communicates to his people. But let me just tell you, if you have the Lord over here and you have false gods over here and you have turned to the false gods, and let me be clear about this, every single one of you can see this in your own life. This isn't like a if there's an idol in your life. We all have them. The question is, to what extent have you surrendered to them? Does that make sense? You all have money. We've all got these phones. We've all got idols in our lives, like an idol ready to take control. Are you surrendered to those things? Now, is it a surprise to you that when you give yourself to these things rather than to the Lord, that you don't hear him the way you think you want to? Just want to encourage you today. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cries for help. Elijah was a man just like you, full of righteousness. And when he prayed, the Lord listened. Maybe there needs to be a day of turning from idols. As Evan and Cambry spoke during Sunday school, that's one of the things I thought of. You know, like this new age monastery. That sounds kind of weird. You know, where people go for rehab and rehabilitation, but my guess is every idol that you have surrendered to has to go in that environment, right? It's all gone. And you spend months at a time, years abstaining from the things that have controlled you, surrounded by the church, the true church, a group of disciples who are there for your best. And I'm just like, man, like, how do we do that? That's kind of what Fight Club seeks to do, really. That is an image of what Fight Club seeks to do. I want to encourage you today, we're going to pray. You know the idol that's in your life. Even if right now you're like, is it really an idol? Sure, it's an idol. The question you don't need to ask is, does this have potential to be an idol? The question you need to ask is, have I surrendered myself? Is it controlling me? And if it is, it's time for some abstinence. Do you have the courage to face it like Elijah would? So I'm just want to call to repentance anyone who's in this situation. And it's not a few of us, it's a lot of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. Thank you for the passion of Elijah. Thank you for the righteousness of Elijah. And Father, I just ask right now that if there be any Israel in us, if there be any Ahab in us, if there be any Jezebel in us. And Father, we're human like they are. If there be things we have introduced into our lives and our homes, idols, things that are controlling us rather than us controlling it. It doesn't serve us. We have become its servant. Father, may this be the day of abstinence. May there be a church-wide fast from the idols that claim hold over our lives. Father, I ask by the power of your Spirit right now, you would send your Spirit to convict lives. Bring obedience, bring faith in you, bring courage, bring hope, and bring victory to your people. Show us what it means to be in relationship with you, and give us that righteousness that comes from faith and relationship with you, not from the good we do, but from the good you have done for us. Thank you for who you are, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love y'all.
Again, in your red hymnals, number 558. Number 558 in your red hymnals.
Jesus' name, our Christ of sorrow.
And now number 528. Number 528. Please stand for this one.
Thank you, Mike, for preaching us that message, and just want to encourage you all to take serious his call to examine your lives and root out the idols there within us. We all, like you said, we all face this. We're all battling something, so let's battle well and seek the Lord. We go into a time of announcements. There's several people making announcements from the floor. Y'all can come forward and make those announcements at this time.
If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard a wonderful testimony about how God is working through work and business to transform lives. If you weren't here this morning, you should have been. Evan, who by the way has an awesome last name, talked about how God is using people in the workplace to transform lives. Nazarene's brother is using business to interact with people in such a way that he meets them where they are and it transforms lives. Next Sunday evening, you have an opportunity to hear another example of that. James and Melanie Wang are missionaries with VMM, Virginia Mennonite Missions, and they've been working in Tajikistan and Uzbekistan over the last number of years, and we'll be giving an update about what they're doing in Uzbekistan right now through Business for Transformation. If it intrigues you that how God can use business and the workplace, to open up doors into for the gospel. And specifically for James and Melanie, it's within the Muslim world, because that is how, that's the avenue they use to open up a door in a place where they can't get to otherwise. It legitimizes the opportunities they have, and it allows them to be in a place and give the gospel in a place they couldn't do it otherwise. So next Sunday evening at 6 in the fellowship hall downstairs, James and Melanie will be giving an update about what they're doing. If that interests you, please come. There will be some finger foods. So please come up.
I have two announcements. The first having to do with Bible school. I apologize in advance. If you pre-registered and saw that the children are supposed to be here at 6:30, that is actually 6:15. I think this is the second year that we have made that mistake. So Bible school starts at 6:15 and ends at 8. So if you are dropping off children, please have them here before that. If you invited friends, which hopefully you have, please let them know that it starts at 6:15. And if you get here at 6:30, it'll be just fine. The first night, not the second night. If you are involved with Bible school, children's ministry, nursery care, Bible studies, whatever it is, with children below the age of 18, we ask that you come downstairs immediately after the service. This is not going to be a long, drawn-out meeting, but you should have got some text and emails with a video to watch and fill out an application and all that. All those papers are downstairs. If you have no idea what I'm talking about and you're involved in children's ministry, please come downstairs. It's an important part of our church in providing a safe place for children, and also keeps our liability policy up to date, that the people of our church that are dealing with children have been trained to deal with children. If you have any other questions about Bible school, you can come downstairs as well. The second announcement I have is, if you remember last year, we did a 6-week course on the beginnings of Christianity. And we are offering that again as well. I believe this book looks old, and I believe it's the exact same one, not the exact book, but the exact same thing I walked through when I was 12 years old in this church, I believe. But it's a good book. And it talks about the very foundational things of what it means to be a Christian. So if you are here this morning and you're a child, 8 and over, if you're an adult who's like, I really do not understand what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus and who God is and what that means for my life, we invite you to come to that class during Sunday school. It is not starting this coming week. We will give more details to come. But if you have interest in taking this class, it will, at the end, have a baptism, which you are not required to get baptized if you do not desire to, but there will be a baptism at Highland at the end. So you are invited to participate in that as well. So if you are interested, please let somebody on the leadership team know so we know how many books to get. And I would encourage you, if you have been thinking about following Jesus, if you have committed your life to him, but you feel like you don't know what all that entails or means, talk to one of us. We'd love to get you into this class.
Thank you, Micah and Garland. Next week will be a fellowship meal in the basement. Please remember that. Bring extra food and drink to share, or extra food to share with our guests. Tableware and drinks are provided. Also, next week is going to be a baby dedication. If you have not talked to me about that, and we're going to and forgot, talk to me after the service. That way I can get you on the list. I want to put a plug in for July 13th. I'm sure most of you all saw my email about guess who's coming for supper. This is where you sign up to be a guest or a host. And if you're a host, you tell us how many people you would like to host and wait to see who will show up. We will send them. You won't know who's coming beforehand. And I wanted to just say something while I was thinking about it. This isn't like, if you want to host, you don't have to have 10 people if you're hosting, and it don't have to be super off-the-wall fancy either. Like, just have them into your home and give them the experience of your home, whatever that is. So I just wanted to communicate that as good as I could there. If you're a guest, you will be told where to go the day of the event, and you will not know who else will be there until you show up. It's a wonderful time of fellowship with the saints. And again, this is Sunday evening, July 13th. This will be at 6 o'clock. So go back and find that email that I sent. There's a link there. You can sign up. Make sure you fill that out. Nomination ballots for church service positions are due back in the suggestion box under the mailboxes today. And then obviously we have a big week coming up with VBS and lots of people involved. I'm just so encouraged to see all the young men and women involved in helping teach and help us lead this thing. And so just be in prayer this week as you think about us down here. Just pray for us. We could use it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities that we have together in your house to worship you. Father, we thank you for being a gracious and a merciful Father, for dying on the cross, for sending your Son, and atonement for our sins. Father, we thank you. Lord, this morning we also want to thank you for Evan and Cambry and the work that you're doing in Battelle, Lord. Thank you for the call that you placed upon their lives and the energy, the passion that they have for it. And God, we just pray that you would continue to make your face to shine upon them, to lead them, to give them clear direction on how to keep moving forward. And Father, we just thank you for that ministry, and we pray that it would continue to be fruitful. Lord, we pray for these people that they come in contact with daily. God, give them what they need when they need it from you. Father, we pray for the sick people. They're in our congregation. There's many of them, it seems. And so, Father, we just lift them to you. We cry out for mercy on their behalf. God, we pray for healing in their lives. We pray that you would give them peace, give them grace as they fight through these battles with their health. And God, I pray that you would comfort them with the reality that eternity is spent with you. And Father, I pray that they would examine themselves, that we would all examine ourselves as we witness these people around us struggle and be sick. And God, we just pray that we would take seriously eternity and how long it is and how quickly it's approaching all of us. Father, I pray for the conflicts around the world. Think of the Middle East and all the chaos and confusion that's going on there and the wars. God, we pray that you would bring about a resolution to the conflicts, that you would bring peace in the hearts of men. Father, I pray that I just pray that you would give the leaders of our country and of the other nations in this world wisdom. And God, we pray that you would give them endurance and insight to persevere on. Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us here at Dayton. I pray that we would, as we leave here today, that you would expose to us, that we would take serious Mike's call to us about the idols. Father, I pray that you would expose the idols in our own lives and that you would help us to tear them down. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We go in peace.